Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. We're going to talk about taking up your mantle today. And before we get into this passage of Scripture, let's just review a little bit about where we've been with Elijah. We started in chapter 17 looking at where Elijah has been, and we've seen that God has progressed Elijah and grown him in his faith and his trust in the Lord, working up to what the Lord had in store in chapter 18 when Elijah experienced great power with God and victory on Mount Carmel. And we could say that Elijah has seen some mountaintop experiences in his life and his ministry. We started in chapter 17 where God commanded him to stand before Ahab and proclaim that there's not going to be any rain 3.5 years except by his word, and that he was speaking on behalf of the Lord, the one true God who truly lives. Then we saw the Lord take him to the brook Kerith, where he learned how to trust God to supply his need. God said the ravens are going to feed you and the brook is going to give you water. God didn't tell him to go and hunt and go and find food for himself, but he had to trust in the Lord. These were learnings, steps in the process of maturing and growing Elijah. Then we saw the word of the Lord come to him and tell him to go to the widow's house. He had to trust God to supply. And then he was used of God, not only in the life of the widow, but then even to raise her son from the dead. He was used of God to minister to other people. And then we get to chapter 18, and we find this great confrontation on Mount Carmel and the power of God and the victory being won in Elijah and through Elijah, and the people confessing that the Lord, He is the God. That's where Elijah has been. After that, we got into chapter 19 and we saw where Elijah went. In chapter 19, we see Elijah moving from these mountaintop experiences to way down in the valley of defeat. His eyes were on the circumstances. They crippled him because of Jezebel's threats that she was going to kill him right after he experienced such great power with God. Now he's turning and running for his life, and Elijah becomes very discouraged and very defeated, running for his life. He starts believing lies of his own making, that his ministry is done, he's not better than his father's, he just should might as well die, and asking God to take his life. Totally different person from just a little while ago, experiencing such great victory. And we can all relate. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Yet, we so often will idolize or put on a pedestal servants of God in the Bible when they were just men too. And we can see the principle is that you know, they weren't some superhuman Christian. They were men just like we are. They experienced the same things we do. But listen, we can also experience the same victories that they experienced as well through the power of God. Elijah's defeated. He's discouraged. He's out of the will of God. He's running for his life. He runs out into the desert. And so we saw where Elijah went. And then we saw in chapter 19 what Elijah experienced. He experienced God's grace in his life. God fed him. He gave him rest instead of lecturing him. God gave him food and gave him water and gave him rest to put him in a position where he could actually listen to what the Lord had to say. God could have lectured him, but God gave him grace instead. And then the Lord confronted him at Mount Horeb. And he said, What are you doing here, Elijah? This is not where I want you. This is not where I've called you. What are you doing here? And God was getting Elijah to be able to refocus and re-examine here what's really going on. Then we saw God reveal himself to Elijah again in a fuller way in that still small voice. And after that, when Elijah's heart was being turned back to the Lord and getting his eyes back on the Lord, God commissioned him again. God wasn't done with Elijah yet. And now we get to our passage and we see that Elijah's restored from his wrong attitude. He's obeying the voice of the Lord again because God told him in the verses prior to this to go and find a young man named Elisha. Elijah's ministry wasn't done. God wasn't finished with Elijah, and his ministry didn't end with the call of Elisha, who became Elijah's minister, his attendant, his student. Instead, Elijah's ministry continued for what seems to be several more years as Elisha's mentor. And after his renewal by the Lord at Mount Horeb, Elijah begins this ministry of mentoring and discipling Elisha. He was also teaching in the school of the prophets. As an aside, mentoring others is one of the most important ministries any of us can have, especially leaders, but one that should not be limited to just leaders. We ought to be examples to our brethren. We ought to be examples when for the time, for the length of time that we've been saved, we ought to be teachers of the things of God in word and in conduct and in charity and in faith, etc., exemplifying the life of a born-again Christian. Mentoring others is so very important in the Christian life. We get to this passage, and I want us to see a few different things out of this text. First of all, we're going to look at the call of Elisha. We're going to look at the response of Elisha. If we have the time, as we continue on, we'll see that the commitment of Elisha and then the preparation of Elisha in these verses here. Let's read them again, and then we'll consider, first of all, the call of Elisha. Verse 19, the Bible says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us and challenge us from this text as well tonight, this afternoon, in serving the Lord. And Father, that you would create in us a heart and a desire to immediately obey and to serve at your call. And Father, to trust in you, Lord, to enable us to do what you've given us to do, as we see here in the life of Elisha as well. And Father, we pray that you would mold us, shape us, grow us, use us for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider, first of all, the call of Elisha. Verse 19 says that Elijah found Elisha while he was plowing with 12 yoke or pair of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Consider that he found him, first of all, in this verse. What did he find Elisha doing? Well, we find here, first of all, that Elisha was busy working. Elisha was busy at the plow. He was working with maybe on his father's farm. He was busy about profitable things. And it really is a demonstration of the fact that Elisha was already a charactered individual when the call of God came on his life. Elisha wasn't, you know, as many would do today, sitting around in his mom's house, in his mom's basement, playing video games. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't expecting things to be done for him. He was busy working. He was charactered. He was principled. And we find often in the Word of God that many great Bible characters, men who were called of God were actually already busy working when the call of God came on their life. You think of David, for example, as a young boy, busy working, serving his father. We see him already busy doing things, profitable things, when he killed Goliath. And we see that throughout David's life, David was a man who was known to be one who was working. And many, many others, we don't have the time to consider all of them, but all throughout the Word of God, you see Bible characters were called of God when they were already working and busy. The Lord doesn't call and use the idle. Also, we find here in verse 19 that not only was he plowing, but the Bible says he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, or pairs of oxen, and he with the 12th. It could indicate that Elisha came from a family that was wealthy. I mean, that's a lot of teams of oxen. He's working with the 12. And we could easily surmise here that when the call of God came in Elisha's life, that, you know, for him to answer the call, for him to obey the Lord, would mean doing so at considerable personal loss. Financially speaking, anyway. This call would mean him counting the cost. It meant counting his financial security as lost, becoming a servant of the Lord. Maybe he would have been all set up in his father's business. But Elisha seems to have developed biblical values and priorities and eternal perspectives that captured his heart early on, which then controlled what he did with his life. Because when the call of God came on his life, we'll see this in just a minute, Elisha didn't hesitate. Elisha immediately obeyed. And that would speak to the fact that already in his life, he had some eternal perspective, some priorities that had captured his heart, so that when the call of God came, he immediately obeyed. It controlled what he did with his life. And as a result, he acted on his faith by following God's call. Elisha seems to be one who was willing to be uprooted from his quiet, peaceful, rural type, financially secure life to follow the Lord. And let me make the application. How critical it is to help instill these kinds of values in our children, parents. Values and priorities of life, that the most important thing, the best thing, the greatest thing that you could ever do with your life is just be in the center of God's will and serve Him however He wants you to serve Him. To establish that as a priority, as a high calling of God in our life, that there's nothing more and better that I could do with my life than to give it to the Lord and serve Him. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. So that it grips their heart at a young age, which then becomes a guide for what they're going to do with their life later on. How critical for a young person to embrace these kinds of priorities and values for themselves very early on, becoming a guide for the path that their life will take. I can do anything. My occupation can be a ditch digger, but my vocation is going to be to serve the Lord however He wants me to serve Him. The Bible says Elijah came, found Elisha. He found him working, busy, probably part of a wealthy family. Then we read in verse 19, the second part of it, if you look down there, that Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. I want you to notice two things. This mantle that Elijah took and cast upon Elisha, this mantle was the official garment of a prophet. If you study out this thought in the Word of God, you're gonna find that there are three types of mantles that were worn in biblical times. This type of mantle would have been made of animal hair. It was a garment of distinction. It was one that automatically marked a man as a prophet of the Lord, a spokesman for God. People knew. It was also symbolic of a life of sacrifice and commitment. The life of a prophet was not a life of luxury. The mantle represented the man's call of God on his life and the purpose for which God called him. And so as Elijah walks by and he casts this mantle upon the shoulders of Elisha, there was no mistaking as to what this meant. This casting it upon him was also very symbolic. It denoted the call of God on Elisha's life to be a prophet. It was understood by Elisha immediately, and no words were ever even spoken. He just passed by and he cast his mantle on him, and Elisha knew exactly what was going on. It was a sign that God would surely enable him to do what he was calling him to do. And may I say to you this afternoon, regardless of one's occupation, in one sense, we're all called of God in some capacity. Our occupation may be anything from an engineer to a doctor, a housewife to a secretary, a nurse to a carpenter. But our vocation, our calling, is to serve the Lord according to the way that He has gifted us to serve Him. That is to be our main priority. The reason for why I exist, and maybe you know of some people as I do. I have a lot of respect for this. Whenever I've observed this, people who are, they have businesses or they have secular jobs or whatever, but they found ways, because of a conviction in their own heart, they found ways to reduce their workload and their time in their businesses or their profession in order to increase their ability and their capacity to serve the Lord in ministry. Some cases, people do it even at a loss of income, but they do it to invest more time with their family and in ministry in the work of the Lord, because this is the all-consuming thing for them. They work a job to keep body and soul together, but their vocation is to serve the Lord. In some cases, I've observed it where God even blesses their occupation even more because of their committed heart. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that one's secular job or work is not a form of ministry. I believe it is with all my heart. Not just a platform for the gospel either. We definitely ought to serve the Lord through our jobs and minister that way. But the point is that we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God in our life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. Hold your place here. And look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 9, the Bible says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God gives us ability. He gives us not just ability, but He gives us talents. He gives us gifts to serve Him with. And we are required to be good stewards of the grace of God in our life, using those things for which God has given us in His service. And a good steward is one who employs his gift, accepts his mantle, if you will, by faithfully developing it and using it to serve the Lord. Elisha was busy working. He was busy already serving when the call of God came on his life. When the mantle was cast upon him, he immediately knew what it meant. The second thing I want you to see is the response of Elisha to the call. Looking back in our text in verse 20. the response of Elisha to the call. In verse 20, the Bible says, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." The response of Elisha to the call was that it was an immediate response. There wasn't any hesitating. There wasn't any riding the fence. And we'll see here that his request regarding his father and his mother, that was not an act of hesitation. It wasn't the same thing that we observed this morning in Luke chapter 9. It was something different. In Elisha's case, he was decisive, which undoubtedly indicated the previous work of God in his life, so that when the time came and when God called, he was ready and he responded. For Elisha, and so it should be for all of us, there was no decision to make when the call of God came. Just the fact of God's call automatically made the decision for him. Any other decision would only lead to futility in his life, lack of purpose, spinning his wheels, chasing after the wind, whatever you want to call it. Just the fact of God's call in his life made the decision for him. Listen, but that's not how so many act and respond. I mean, if God calls one to preach, it's not a matter of deciding whether I should do it or not. The fact is, God called. I've got a responsibility to obey. Does that make sense? We see in this verse, verse 20, after his immediate response, the Bible says that he left his oxen. As soon as that mantle was cast upon him, he knew what it meant. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah. I think the text doesn't talk about this, but it's an interesting thought to explore. What had just taken place over the last 3.5 years before this? A drought, famine, right? No rain. And here the rains come and the ground hasn't seen rain in 3.5 years. Don't you think? And now the opportunity to be out in the field and to grow crops and to work, man, that is a pressing thing. Here they are out there busy working. And Elisha, instead of being controlled by the tyranny of the urgent, Elisha immediately obeyed and responded to the call of God. I mean, you can imagine, right? We haven't seen rain 3.5 years. We haven't been able to grow crops. All of our cattle is dying and so on. And now we've got rain and the ground is ready. Man, we need to get at this. There wasn't any hesitation on Elisha's part. He immediately obeyed. But we see in the second part of verse 20, the request to go and kiss his parents. The Bible says there, "I pray thee, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." This was actually a request to honor his parents. It wasn't an attempt to put off the call of God on his life. It wasn't an act of hesitation. Not the same thing that we saw in Luke 9 this morning. Because Jesus knew what was in their hearts. But with Elisha, in his case, entirely different. Elisha's request was prompted by two things. Number one, it was an act of respect and honor for his parents. But then number two, it was a desire to celebrate his entrance into the ministry, if you will, and to declare and confirm his commitment to follow the Lord in front of his family. Because what does the Bible say here? The Bible says in verse 21 that he took the yoke of oxen, he slew them, he boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and he gave it to the people and they did eat. We'll talk about this in a minute. But Elisha immediately obeyed. He wanted to honor his parents. He wanted to declare his commitment to follow the Lord. But what's really interesting is Elijah's answer. Note what Elijah says here in verse 20. And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Elijah allows Elisha's request. He said, "Go back again. Go do that." But then he added a word of caution. And he said, "For what have I done to thee?" Now, that might sound rather abrupt, or it might even sound somewhat meaningless to us if we don't know what he's saying here. But we might be able to translate it something like this. Elijah saying to Elisha, "Go back, bid farewell to your family, because I've done something very important to you. But I want you to think very carefully on what's happened, because your call is not from me, your call is from God." In other words, the idea that Elijah was getting across to Elisha was that Elisha was accountable to God for what just happened, not to Elijah. What Elijah had done was simply express the call of God on Elisha's life. Elijah would become Elisha's spiritual leader and his mentor, but Elisha needed to understand that ultimately he was accountable to God and not to man. And you know what? As the servants of the Lord, that's you and me, we need to remember that we are ultimately accountable to the Lord for what we do with our lives. God uses people. God uses men and women in our life to reach us, to train us, to challenge us, etc., etc. But they're only instruments that God uses to point us and guide us in the right direction. We are accountable to one another in a sense as well, but ultimately our primary accountability is to God. What you do with your life, you're accountable to God. Not accountable to me as the pastor. But so often, that's the reason why people do things that they do. Oh, if I don't show up, you know, the pastor's going to know. Or if I don't do this, then I'm going to be looked bad at by others, etc. Wrong motivation. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Go back again. Go honor your parents. But understand this. What just happened to you is very important, and you're accountable to God. I've just simply expressed the call of God on your life. You're accountable to the Lord." That changes the whole dynamic when we understand who we're accountable to. Romans chapter 14 teaches us that everyone is going to give an account of himself to God. It seems to me there's an important principle here. One of the goals of leadership, one of the goals of parenthood, ought to be to help people to learn, to understand that they are accountable to God with their life. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "To obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with fear." Why? Because that's unprofitable for you, the Word of God says. We're accountable to the Lord. And so we see Elisha's call, that he was already busy serving and working. We see his response, that it was immediate, that there wasn't hesitation. He was already prepared. Thirdly, I want you to see Elisha's commitment. Verse 21, the first part of it, tells us that he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. What does this tell us? Well, the oxen, the implements, the wooden plow with the yokes, all of those things represented the tools of his trade. All of those things were the means or the basis for his past or existing life. And verse 21 tells us that he took those things. He slew the oxen. He boiled the flesh. He took the instruments of the oxen and all that. He gave it to the people, and they did eat. And then he arose. Basically, Elisha is declaring his commitment to follow the Lord. I'm done with the past life. In essence, he was burning his bridges and counting his past as a loss for the Lord so that he could gain this new life and ministry that God had for him. I think it showed his determination to never look back. What did Jesus say in our text this morning? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. I think it showed Elisha's determination to follow the Lord, follow the calling of God, no matter how tough it might get. He wasn't going to hold on to the past so that he could fall back on that if it was necessary. His commitment. And then lastly, I want you to see the preparation of Elisha. The last part of verse 21 says, "Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Elisha became the minister or servant of Elijah. He ministered to him, the Bible says. His time with Elijah was not only to be an education in theology, if you will, or in practical ministry to others, but his time with Elijah was an education in humility, submission to authority, loyalty, faithfulness, obedience in being a servant. All of that so vital in his training and preparation for ministry. I was talking with Brother Girth just this morning after the morning service, and he was talking about back in the day down in the Glen Allen area. Sometimes he would go over to that Bible college over there, and he was in the library one time and met a young guy who had just graduated from Bible college. He had his diploma, and there was a church in Haines that he was going to go pastor, and his whole emphasis was, "I'm going to make $35,000 a year." I wouldn't know for sure, but I would imagine that he's not there pastoring anymore. I mean, this is the way it is so often too with Bible colleges across the country. You know, they go off to Bible school and they get a degree in theology, and all of a sudden, boom, they're out full-time pastoring churches. And I wonder if most of the time in those cases they don't even meet the qualifications to pastor, because they're too much of a novice. The Lord put the call on Elisha's life. But what was his job? To go and minister to the prophet. Go and minister to Elijah. Become his servant. And over however the next many years, his job was to serve the man of God, the prophet. And he had to learn submission to authority and loyalty and faithfulness and obedience right where he was at. All of that so vital in his training and his preparation for ministry. And the application is, you know what? For us, in order to lead, one must first learn how to be led. In order to give directions, one must first learn how to receive and follow directions. In order to be faithful, one must learn faithfulness right where they're at. That seems to be one of the lessons that Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus said in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Elisha definitely had the call of God on his life, but Elisha also needed some preparation. Elisha proved himself to be faithful, and you study out the life of Elisha too, you find out that he was used of God miraculously, tremendously, just like Elijah was. Let me wrap it all up with this though. God has placed a mantle, if you will, or a call upon every believer in Jesus Christ in one way or another. We may not have the call of God to preach the gospel, but God certainly has saved you to serve Him and to follow Him. We're to each be good stewards of the stewardship that God has entrusted to us regarding our time, regarding our talents, including our spiritual gifts, with our treasures, with the truth that God has placed in our hands. We are required of the Lord to be good stewards of those things. And it requires Elisha kind of commitment to be faithful to the Lord. Look with me in Luke chapter 14, and I'll be done. See Jesus' words in Luke 14. And it ties in with what we considered this morning. In Luke 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Skip down to verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus isn't telling us here that we have to hate our family and we have to loathe and despise them. That's not what Jesus is saying. But if you were to make a comparison, if you will, my love for the Lord Jesus Christ so far outweighs my love for the temporal, even my love for my physical family, that if you were to compare them, it would be as if I hated them. In essence, what Jesus is saying is that in order to follow Him, there's got to be total, full surrender. Without surrender, we cannot be His disciple. We simply will not be able to make sacrificial decisions about following the Lord, the things that are going to be required in following the Lord. And certainly we can't do that just because we're just determined to do it. But we have to have that surrendered heart, that willingness to die to self, to yield to the Lord. What does that mean for us, saint of God? It means a reevaluation of our values. It means a reevaluation of our priorities, our attitudes, our pursuits. Elisha, just like Elijah, was an ordinary man. But he became extraordinary because he was available to the Lord, because he turned his life over to the Lord in full surrender, lock, stock, and barrel. And God was able to use him in tremendous ways because of his willingness to leave it all behind and serve the Lord. That's got to be the heart attitude. You got to work a job. You got to make ends meet. We live a life, and it's certain that we can enjoy the things that God has given to us. But what is our focus? What is our priority? What is my purpose? We need to keep first things first in our lives, and that's serving the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that You'd help us to take up the mantle and to have full and total surrender to the call of God, the will of God in our life. Not to have a divided heart. Not to be more concerned about security, financial security in this life. But to trust You, to be willing to leave it all behind. To have the heart of full surrender. I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'll go wherever You want me to go. My life is Yours. It's really a matter of priorities. It's a matter of what we value. And if we value the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else, the priorities are going to be in the right place. We ask for Your grace and Your help to enable us, Lord, to do what You've asked us to do, commanded us to do, Lord, to even help us with our hearts and our attitudes, the way we see things. And may we be willing to surrender and yield it all. In Jesus' name, amen.